Good morning, everybody. Here we are in the estuary. Is it an estuary? Is it a sea? I don't know. We're in Brightling Sea anyway. Good to be here. As Andrew's explained, we go back a long way. If you want to know, my name is Bernard. I was an Assemblies of God pastor. I'm now what is called a CIC pastor. I went to this little church where Andrew came from, and I thought, well, I'll retire now, you know. You know all about that. I'll sit comfortably. I'm done with leadership. I've got all the scorch marks that go with being a pastor, or burn marks and scars. And then the Lord said, did I tell you to retire? No, you didn't. Okay. So we'll carry on. So I'm very excited to be part of a leadership team, but equally I'm quite ready to step aside whenever necessary. So I'm 69. There's my lovely wife, Christina. We've got three adult children. We've got three grandchildren. See if I can get this right here. 21... 10, 3.5,
more or less,
that's close enough. So Wikipedia has checked me out there. Okay, so we're going to have a look at the Word of God today and see where we're going. So you've seen that slide a few times. Anybody like to venture an answer for me?
Well,
that's true. Yeah, that's true, and you may be dead by the end of this message. We'll see.
I've never heard this God, whatever.
Neither have I.
Byron?
Who's the yep?
So there'll be two unknowns.
Any guesses?
So that's one.
Right. I'm going to put you out of your misery. Let's see if we can get this one to do the right thing. It's not that one, and it's not that one.
It might be just that I need to do that. Try now.
Wait a moment. Have I actually...
Turn it on.
It would help if the power was on, wouldn't it, Andrew? Okay. Well, the power is now on. Not a lot is happening.
Oh, it's changed here.
It hasn't changed there. The joy of software, friends. Isn't it wonderful? Would you like to sit and operate it for me to save me sort of...
Yep, that's what I'm trying to do.
Would you like me to hit the little button so it talks to it? Because it says connect on the back here. Shall I try that?
Yep.
Okay.
It's gone charging down here.
So it's working here then, isn't it?
Just not on the screen.
I think you're going to have to do it already.
No, come on. I can't cope with that apart from it. That's dreadful. When you find it, let me know. And if not, we'll just go with it as it is. Okay.
We'll sort it, buddy. Just give me a second.
Okie dokie. Well, we'll play catch up with the slides. This has all got to do with... Oh, what a lovely sort of mountain scenic there with the snow and everything. The secret to the little question while Andrew's working his way through the PowerPoint is all of those are singers and all of them have sung at some point or other the famous song My Way. He's getting there. Look, can you get me the next one up?
Try it now.
Right hand blip. There we go. Okay, so we're talking. Who knows who the man is in the picture there? Oh, Frankie, baby. Now, do you know, he didn't like My Way as a song. And his comment on My Way was it was a self-serving and self-indulgent song. Now, I must be getting older because recently all I seem to be doing is either attending or facilitating at funerals. And this is one of my non-favourite songs when someone... Bat Out of Hell is the one I won't have. But My Way, definitely, I'm not too keen on that at all. But what I want to speak to you about this morning is a very simple subject indeed. And it's this. My way has consequences. The danger for us as individual Christians and the church of not truly asking God and obeying his directions. Now, if you come here for deep theology, you won't be getting it. This should be fairly straightforward, but we can do it if you need it. So I want to give you a couple of verses from the Bible. Psalm 106, verse 13 says this, they soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel. John 16, 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but speak what he hears. In those two simple verses, we've got all that we actually need to lead the Christian life. To do it the wrong way, we forget what God says, and we do it my way. To do it God's way, he promises that he will give us the Holy Spirit who will lead us in all truth. Some of you today have found God's leading interesting. It's interesting that God decides that you'll have a car crash, isn't it? But there's a benefit out of it. It's interesting that you're trying to move house. There's a benefit in there somewhere. All these things the hand of God is in. But the challenge is, am I doing it his way or am I doing it my way? Now, I want to give you four examples from the Bible, if I can. Don't worry about whether you know these stories. That's not important. I'm going to give you a little outline of the stories, a little thumbnail sketch. But I want to give you four mistakes that we can make in the Christian life. And quite unsurprisingly, Andrew, they all begin with an A. Da-da! Alliteration, I think they call it, so that you could help remember it. Joshua 7, verses 1 to 15. Quick background. God's people came to fight a battle they thought they were going to win, and they were absolutely trounced. One of the problems is we can assume that God is with us, when in fact he's actually not. The second story is from Joshua 9, 3 through to 26, and it's about a nation called the Gibeonites. This was a nation where God's people entered into a wrong agreement. If you went into a wrong partnership, you can end up with big troubles, can't you? Here's the third point. Judges 1, 28 to 36, God's people are about to enter the promised land. It had been a tough old journey. They settled for less than they should have done, and we call that acclimatization. This will do. When I'm doing work at home, my wife Christina has a pattern. I always want tea and biscuits, right? She says, when you have worked for half an hour, you can have tea and biscuits. Or when you have finished this task, tea and biscuits. Because she knows that if I took the tea break when I want to take the tea break, I would never actually get the work done. I'll say, this will do. Let's settle for this. I've acclimatized. She doesn't let me acclimatize. Last one is 1 Samuel 13, 5 through to 13. It's about a king called Saul. A sacrifice that he made, he should never have done. We'll call this adjustment. That's the big one. Saul did it his way. So let's start with the first one, which is assumption, God is with us. Here's the context. Remember the story of the Battle of Jericho? Yep. Okay, so God's people, following God's instructions, had an amazing victory. Near Jericho is a little town or a hamlet called Ai. Joshua talks with his professional advisors, his fellow military leaders, and he said, there's no point in us sending the whole army up. Let's just send a small platoon up and we'll fight and we will overcome these people. Little problem. They never asked God. They just went purely on the basis of their understanding and their intellect. Big problem set in because they go to fight the battle. What happens is 36 lives are lost. When you just go it alone, there are consequences. Do you see that? So important that we actually ask God what to do. And they said, what's happened, Lord? And he said, well, there's a little problem here. There's a problem, you know, inside the camp, which I'm going to tell you about in a moment. Now, when you think about sports, there's always this thing that, you know, it's a nailed-on cert that that person's going to win, yes? See, I'm an Ipswich Town supporter. I'm used to disappointment. I understand that it doesn't always work out. I'm used to depression as well with them, but things are not looking too bad at the moment. But who can remember this recent fight with Anthony Joshua, boxing, right? And it was a nailed-on cert. He was overcoming this bloke called Andy Ruiz Jr. No one had even heard of him. But in fact, the little-known guy trounced Mr. Joshua, and Mr. Joshua lost three of his titles in the process. He assumed he was going to get a victory when he didn't get a victory. You're putting the two pictures together now, the Bible one and the illustration. Assumption, and I think I'll put this on the PowerPoint here, is that it's most dangerous when everything is going well. Do you know why? Because when you're in a crisis, what do you do? Oh God, help me. What do I do now? But when it's going well, we tend to forget that. Now, everything had gone well at Jericho, hadn't it? They'd overcome the enemy. Let's march on. This thing is going to be a bit of a cakewalk. It's a scriptural principle that we should check with God what we're doing. What had happened is this guy inside the nation had been stealing. He saw some nice things, trophies of war, and he said, I am going to have those. The result was that that sin in the camp brought down the whole nation. Let me give you one from the New Testament, if I can. Who's heard the names Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah, husband and wife. Acts chapter 5, good things are happening again. We've jumped forward a few centuries. The church is on fire. They're in the middle of a great revival. But this couple were not telling the full truth. And God had to judge them because of it. What had happened is in the Old Testament, one man had got greedy. He'd got covetousness. Oh, there's a mouthful, isn't it? In the New Testament, exactly the same sin. Now, why was God so seemingly harsh, allowing 36 lives to be lost? allowing this couple to be judged in the sense that they dropped dead on the spot, because both the nation of Israel and the early church were about to enter into a time of unparalleled blessing. That's the very moment when the devil sneaks in. Have you noticed that? Everything is going so fabulously well. And there's another little thing there as well. What we do in the dark affects everybody else in the open. Do you understand that? When a sin is done in the dark, like Ananias and Sapphira, or go back in the Old Testament to this guy who was called Achan, by the way, it was done in the dark, but it affected the whole family. You see, we say we are a family of God. And therefore, what you do in private, or wherever you are, that comes back on the family as a whole. Do you understand that? So we mustn't assume that God is with us. Now, assumption is the acceptance of something without the proof. The spies sussed out Ai, but they never asked God. Now, let's not get hyper-spiritual here. You see, some people go over the top, don't they? Stand in front of the wardrobe. Lord, direct me. What tie goes with which shirt? Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? Shall we have beans for dinner, or shall we have some cordon bleu dish? We have a common sense, friends. Yes, we have a rationale. It's perfectly okay. I'm not talking about you micromanaging and taking every single tiny decision. Do I catch the 47 bus or the 39? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? But what I am saying is there are important points in your life where you must ask God, what do we do? I don't know where you're at as church. To me, it appears you're in like a transition period. Therefore, in a transition period, it's so vital that you ask God, where do we go on from here? You've reached a point, yes? Now you want to progress some more. Lord, what do we do? One of the problems is if you've been around church leadership a long time, you build up a lot of experience. And experience is good because the Bible says the scribe takes things that are old and new and learns from them. But the problem is you can hark back to that and you can take it as a pattern when in fact God may want to do something completely new. There's a passage in the Bible in 2 Samuel where King David was fighting the bogeymen, the Philistines, always coming up against them. And so he said, God, how do I fight this battle? And God said, here's your tactics. Do it this way, David. David operated in those tactics. He overcame the enemy. Well, the Philistines were overcome, but they weren't out for the count. They came back from another round. Same location, same battleground. David could so easily have said, I'm going to do it this way. It worked before. Let's do it again. No, he didn't. He went back to God and he said, what do I do, Lord? God gave him a completely different way of attacking the Philistines. The result was he didn't just beat them, he thrashed them. And yet the scenario was the same. Do you see the difference? So don't just assume, well, that worked before, it'll surely work now. Churches have felt a bit, movements have died because people have assumed that God was with them when he wasn't. Just because they blow the trumpet loud and have a big launch and everything else doesn't mean God is in it. Do you see that? So let me just wrap up this first point because I want to move on a bit. Yeah, we've said that. Three keys. Very simple. Told you it's going to be simple. Ask, listen, and obey. That's what David did, didn't he? He asked God. He listened to what God said. Then he did the important thing. He followed through and he obeyed. So this is my little prayer from this first point. God, save us from assumption by listening and obeying. Here's the next one. Agreements. I remember when I was a young man, oh, that's a long time ago, look at that bald spot in there, it's dreadful, isn't it? I used to have lovely brown wavy hair, tie-dye t-shirts, flares, it's all disappeared and I can't get in the same waist size anymore, but never mind. But I made a fatal mistake is I decided to take a mortgage out in a foreign currency. Because at that time the pound was rubbish, but this mortgage, it was going to be wonderful. It's Canadian dollars, actually, Andrew. And it went disastrously wrong, because within about a month of taking it and signing up for 2 years' worth of that, things went crazy. I entered into the wrong kind of partnership. What has this got to do with this story, Bernard? Well, here's the story. God's people had moved on from Ai, not very far, and they were entering another situation. So you would have thought they would learn from the last lesson, yeah? About asking God? No, they didn't. A group of people called the Gibeonites lived quite close to God's people. Now God had said, when you go into this new land, I want you to obliterate the evil nations around you. Now, again, we can think that's harsh, that's horrible. But these people were into some pretty vile sexual practices, which included killing infants and children. So God wanted to stamp that out. The Gibeonites were within that circle of evil nations, if you like. And they thought, oh, the Israelites are coming. They're pretty scary. We need to somehow make friends with them. So what they did is they dressed up in old clothes. They had some moldy bread and supplies. They had some animals that were on their last legs. And they made it look as if they came from hundreds of miles away, which would have meant that they would have not been under that judgment of God. So what does Joshua and the people do? They look at them. They discuss with them. Joshua has a power with his leaders, but again, they fail to ask God. And so Joshua said, no, that's all right. We'll enter into a peace treaty with you. We'll enter into what the Bible calls a covenant, which is more than an agreement. It was a very binding process. You couldn't break out of that thing. What happens? Within 2 days, some other nations come against the Gibeonites. What happens to Joshua? Because he's now a military ally, he has to go off and fight battles he should never have been involved in. My friends, in relationships, in life, be very careful that you don't enter into agreements that you'll end up fighting other people's battles. You with me? God will give you wisdom on that one. Now, ultimately, God is gracious. The Gibeonites are saved. The opposing kings are knocked out. But the lesson is still true. And I believe I'll put it on the PowerPoint. Be careful what you align to. Be careful of where you invest your time, and be careful of who you commit to. Do you know why? Because the Bible says the devil is a deceiving serpent. He's good at dressing himself up. He's a master of disguise, it says in 2 Corinthians 11. And in John 8, it says he's the father of lies. He will get you to waste your time. He will get you to enter into commitments that you should not be making. And it's a one big trap. One of the most difficult things about leading the church is to, you know, give the people what they want, isn't it? When God is saying do something else altogether. The Gibeonites told five lies. Sorry, not lies, lies, if you want to look at it. But the biggest one is they said, we've come because of the name of the Lord. Oh, doesn't that sound spiritual? We've heard your fame, you're wonderful people. We want to be friends with you. In fact, this was a blasphemy. They hadn't come because of the name of the Lord. They'd come to save their own necks, hadn't they? Come to save their own skin. One of my favourite Bible teachers, an American guy, he must be quite old now, he's called Warren Wiersbe. And he said when he was pastoring, he had to learn the difference between this, true seekers or time-wasting sneakers. True seekers or time-wasting sneakers. Time-wasting sneakers will wear you out, they'll wear you down, they'll waste your time, they will always have a problem. Yes? Now let me be careful here. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be ministering to people with problems. But there are people with problems who want to move on and people with problems who do not want to move on. Learn the difference between a seeker and a time-wasting sneaker. Here's another one to think about. Scientific approach. You see, the elders took a scientific approach. Nothing wrong with that. We're given rational and logic to use, are we not? But they based purely on the sight of their eyes. The clothes look worn out. The bread is mouldy. The animals look as if they're on their last legs. Yeah, they must be telling the truth. Had they gone to God, he would have exposed the lie, wouldn't he? So don't make your judgments purely on. I think this one works, does it? Let's put it back, Bernard. There we go. I was looking for the infrared. It's on here somewhere, isn't it?
Middle one.
The middle one. Oh, yes, look. So be careful when it all seems to stack up. Well, it must be right, mustn't it? All the evidence stacks up. We must go this way. Nope. Again, ask God, what does God say? So here we go. God save us from unwise commitments by truly hearing from you. Number three, acclimatization. Israel had fought lots and lots of battles. They're now ready to enter into the promised land. But it's been a tough old fight. I can truthfully say, having been in church leadership and business leadership most of my life, that you sometimes get tired. Isn't that true? It's not all glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord, is it? It's sometimes, I want to give up. Tough things. You can be hurt very deeply inside. Not looking for a sympathy vote here. I'm just saying that's the reality of sometimes. And it gets tougher. And so we can understand that Israel had battle fatigue. And I can look at that and I can say, I have a sympathy, but there was a problem. When it came to dividing up the land, 7 of the 12 tribes never fully occupied what God had given to them. Isn't that tragic? You can miss out on what God wants you to have by suffering from battle fatigue. What do you do with battle fatigue? You go back to the one that says, who will lift you up on eagle's wings? You find yourself where you make that space, no matter how much he's clamoring for it, you make that space and you cry to God and you said, I'm tired, I'm wounded, I'm bruised. Pour in the oil of your healing. Breathe again into my spirit, Lord. Raise me up. Lift me up. Don't let me settle for second best because I'm tired. Here's a little thought. This is what the Israelites did. They were soft on sin. They watered down the word and they compromised with the enemy. We are in challenging times socially. And I preached a sermon the other day on we went into the whole gender and non-binary issue. And we talked about that. It's so easy to compromise what you shouldn't. And I'll bring a point out in a moment about that. Otherwise, I'll actually lose my way. I was watching a TV interview recently by Piers Morgan. He's a bit of a slimy character, isn't he? Or maybe you like him, I don't know. But he was interviewing the Christian doctor who was refusing to use transgender pronouns. And subsequently, the doctor got the sack. Piers said this, come on now, doctor. Jesus preached tolerance and love. We've moved on from believing all the Bible. Ooh, interesting little phrase there. And then playing to the audience, he says, someone get me some rocks so the good doctor can throw them. Man stood up for his faith. Tough thing to do, isn't it? G. Campbell Morgan says this, God is perpetually at war with sin. Think about that quote for a moment. You won't win many popularity contests with that one. God is perpetually at war at sin. There's this incredible bloke called Bernard James Plume. I don't know if you've heard of him. They're not awake, are they? That's me. I'll give you a quote. Compassion does not have to dilute conviction. Compassion does not have to dilute conviction. And here's another one from that same bloke. Beware of a fast food theology that's easy to digest. It's desperately unhealthy for your soul. Beware of fast food theology that's easy to digest. It's desperately unhealthy for your soul. Now, am I saying that all the complex issues out there in society are so easy to solve just like that? Do you think we're going to get anywhere just by saying the Bible says? Of course we're not, because the Bible says is no longer a reference point for probably the majority of society. So we're going to have to come at it from another angle. But my friends, God will give us this conviction and this compassion. I believe it will get tougher. I thought the other day, and I thought, what's the next step down the line? The next step down the line could be society deciding that you are no longer fit to be a parent because you're teaching your children stuff which is divisive and hateful. And therefore, we must remove your children from your care. Do you think that's a bit far-fetched?
No.
It's not far-fetched at all, my friends. So I think that we are tolerant nowadays of virtually anything except biblical Christianity. Do you remember when we used to say we're moving the goalposts? Not any goalposts anymore, is there? And it's not even a pitch. It's anything basically goes. Now, I don't want to depress you, so shall we have something cheerful? Because you're looking a bit sad at the moment. Galatians 6 verse 9 says this, let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. My friends, this is not the time to go and hide in your cave or in the closet or in the corner. It's a time to live your Christianity, and it's a time to show love and goodness to all people with every fibre of your being. That will win the day, I believe. Secondly, there's another harvest you need to look for. It's not society's approval, it's God's approval. One day, we will all stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all that will matter on that day is, have you done what he asked you to do? And then all those voices that shout and seek to tear you down, they too will be bowing. But they'll be bowing in terror. Do you understand that? Those days are coming, my friends. So, here's the thought. Beware of that. Yeah, I said that. Don't acclimatise and lose your full inheritance. Yep, there's the preacher's clock. You better move it on. Adjustment. Do it my way. Isn't it interesting that one of the first words that children learn is no? It's a bit short one, isn't it? But I'm going to do it my way. And sometimes there's a painful consequence. This story is about Saul. He was a king. He was always doing it his way. He was going to fight a battle against the Philistines. And a prophet called Samuel had said, I'll come and see you. I'll offer a sacrifice to God for God's approval and blessing. And then you can fight the Philistines. Problem. Samuel didn't show up. Samuel was late. Is God ever late?
No.
He's never late, but he seems to be late sometimes, doesn't he? By our perception. 40 years ago you promised me this, Lord, and it still hasn't happened. What's going on here? Saul began to panic because his army was moving away. And he unilaterally says, I'm not just going to be the king, I'm going to be the prophet and the priest. He took on roles and burdens that he should never have taken on by doing it his way. Do what God asks you to do, nothing less, nothing more. When we're in life under pressure, and I mentioned this earlier, we can capitulate and give the people what they want. Families are interesting, aren't they? One brother wants this, another sister wants that, one child wants this, and the uncle in Goolagong in Australia wants something else. Very difficult, isn't it, to please everybody? Do what God wants. Now, what Saul did is he waited. God didn't appear to show up, so he said, well, I'm going to do it my way then. And he went ahead and he did it his way. And the key is in two little phrases he says to Samuel. When Samuel comes, he said, I saw and I acted. He set himself up as the decision maker in the thing. This didn't cut no ice with Samuel. And here's an important thing. You can do religious things and still be wrong. Isn't that scary? You can be sincere and be wrong. I think he was sincere. He just made the wrong decision. The point of this is he lost his crown. It took a little bit of time, but he lost a crown and he lost his authority because he heard from God. God had spoke to him. But he did not wait, and he still did it his way. So, simple point, don't adjust to my way because of the pressure of society or of others. So let's wrap the message up. I hate people who read PowerPoints, don't you? But I'm going to read it. Today's message is not to alarm you, because I thought about this and I thought, Lord, I don't want to depress them, I don't want to bring them down. And you'll say, well, thanks for that, I invite you down and you depress them all. No, I want to lift you up, but I'm just saying this is the canvas that we're living our Christian life against, okay? And so it's not to alarm you, to alert you and say, look, you should have great confidence to share your faith as never before. Guys, we've got the goods, yes?
Yep.
We've got the answers. We've got what the world needs, even though they may say, blah, 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 I'm not listening. The gospel is still the answer. Hallelujah. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I gave my life to Christ when I was 16 or 17, and my father said to me at the time, in his lovely Suffolk accent, I'll give it 2 weeks, boy. Well, I'm 69, so it's not doing bad. And I've seen all sorts of trends and fashions and cultures come in. I've lived through the permissive society. Permissive societies didn't seem to come to Bury St Edmunds. I don't know what happened there. But I've seen lots of changes, and I can still say I love being a Christian. And I'm not ashamed of what I've got inside of me. Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. What does it say? He will complete it. So you're going to make it. And you're not just going to drag your heels in. You're going to make it with rejoicing, guys. Hallelujah. So our fundamental question, being a reasonable preacher, I should finish where I start. The danger for the Christian and church of not truly asking God and obeying his instructions. That's the key point. Remember that if you forget everything else. And I like to finish with what I call the sermon in a sentence. And here it is. Ask God, hear God, obey God. So shall we just pray that word in, Andy? Because I said it's 12:05. Just a brief prayer.
Yeah.
Father, what a joy and a privilege to minister your word to your dear people today. It'll mean different things to different people, but I ask that whatever it needs to mean to each one, we'll walk away with it and we'll put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention.